Before we read our scripture tonight, I'd just like to say amen to what David said just a few minutes ago. The last few services, we've had a couple visiting here with us from Florida, and their comment was how the Lord has blessed us in this congregation, blessed us with the gospel, and blessed the fellowship that we have here in this church. They live in a place where there's no place to worship. And they watch the streaming, but like you said, the streaming is better than nothing, but there's nothing that can take the place of coming together with God's children, singing praise unto the Lord, and with his special promise, the Lord Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in their midst. And when we come together, we know we have his word, and he is faithful. He is always among us. If you will, let's open our Bibles now to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. And beginning in verse 38. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. We're looking tonight at these scriptures which record the burial of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he mentions this when he gives a brief summary of the gospel. Let me read this passage to us from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, that is, by the gospel. This is the gospel that saves sinners, the gospel of God, the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he died as a sin offering, as he had been pictured all through the Old Testament according to the Scriptures. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And that he was buried. This is part of the message, Paul said, part of the gospel that I preached unto you. Now that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The burial of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything about our Savior, everything about the Lord Jesus Christ is important. Because he is important. Because of who he is. Everything that is recorded about him is important and is recorded that we might believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God, and that we too might have eternal life. I want you to notice back in John chapter 19, if you still have your Bibles open here, the first words, the first three words in verse 38. And after this. And after this. after this, after what? After his crucifixion, after he had bowed his head and dismissed his spirit, and after this. Now, I want tonight to take those three words and add another word and make this a question. And after this, what? And after this, what? First, after this, that is his crucifixion, what? What is to take place with his body? There his body is hanging upon the tree, lifeless. Is it to be left there on the tree? Are the soldiers to take it down and throw it into a public grave, which was common among the criminals which were crucified? Is there any reason for us to believe that his disciples who had fled, who had deserted him, that they could possibly take charge? After this, what? Are his disciples in a position to take charge, to bury the body of the Lord Jesus Christ? Would it be possible that those women who stood around the cross that we read of in verse 25, would it be possible for them to take the body down and to bury the body? After this, what? Now, I would encourage us as we look at these things to get a glimpse of God's providence. Of God's providence in what happened. After this, what? Well, God's still on the throne. God is still working all things after the counsel of his own will. Let us observe, if we will, God's providential care concerning the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as we do so, let us remember his providential care for each one of us who are his children. First, the body must be recovered. The body must be recovered. A private individual would not be permitted to just go and take down that lifeless body. Someone needs to get permission from the authorities to do so. The body must be recovered. Pilate was the Roman governor. He's the man. He's the man. He's in charge. And someone must speak to him. The body must be recovered. Does anyone believe that a fisherman like Peter or John, that they could go and knock on the door of Pilate's palace and say, "Here we are. We want to talk to you." No. They would be turned away. No. It's going to take a particular person. It's going to take a man who is somebody. A man who is a member of the Jewish rulers, the Sanhedrin. It's going to take someone who has some prestige, some place, some dignity to be given an audience with Pilate. Do you think Levi, who was a publican, a tax collector, do you think he would have been given an audience with Pilate? I don't think so. No, but a man who was a man, a member of the Sanhedrin, could get an audience with Pilate. And his name, we see, is Joseph of Arimathea. He could ask for the body. He could get an audience with Pilate, and he could ask for the body. That's the first thing. The body must be recovered. And God has a man here. Now, it says in our text that he had been a disciple, but secretly, for fear of the Jews. But has he not come to this place at this time, just like Esther, when she went in before the king? Mordecai told her, remember. It may just be that God has raised you up at this time for this purpose, that is, the saving of the Jews. And here we have a man that God has raised up. Before this, he had never publicly confessed to be a follower of Christ, but now he is emboldened, and he goes in, and Mark tells us in his gospel that he went in boldly. He went in boldly to Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. Do you see what I'm saying? God's providence. After this, what? After his crucifixion, what? Is the body just going to be left there on the tree? No, there has to be someone to recover the body. And God has his man, and God has him in place. The second thing, the body must be wrapped. The body must be wrapped. Now, who's going to furnish this winding sheet? Who's going to furnish the winding sheet? Are we to believe that any of his disciples, Peter, James, John, any of them, that they had the money, they had the means by which they could purchase a winding sheet? You know, Peter, before this, he said this. He said, behold, we've left all and followed thee. We've left everything. They left their fishing boats. They left their business. We've left all and followed thee. Do we believe they had any money to purchase this winding sheet? Our Lord himself said, foxes have holes and birds have their nest, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. The body must be wrapped for burial. But after this, what? After the body has been recovered, what? Where is this winding sheet, this linen, going to come from? Well, God has a man who's not only a member of the Sanhedrin who gained audience with Pilate, but the scriptures reveal unto us that this man was a rich man. This man was a rich man. And so, yes, God has his man. He's in place. And he has the money to buy the material, the linen cloth. In fact, in Mark chapter 15 and verse 46, we're told he bought fine linen. Not just linen, not muslin. No, he bought fine linen. Why? Because he was a wealthy man. He had the means. And he laid out his means. Are you following me now? The providence of God. The body must be recovered. Not anyone could go in and speak to Pilate. This man could. The body must be wrapped. Not just any man had the money to buy the linen to wrap his body in. After this, what? The body's been recovered, the linen's been bought, but the third thing, the body must be embalmed. Now, embalmed, not in the sense that we're familiar with, not in the sense that we exercise in our country, no, but according to the custom of the Jews, and they did call it embalming, but the way they embalmed was they put spices, sweet-smelling spices, on the body. And so after this, what? After the body's been recovered, the linen's been bought, but now the embalming. Well, look, who shows up next? A man by the name of Nicodemus. A man that, and we sang about him in that one hymn, didn't we? That came to Jesus by night. Why did he come by night? For fear of the Jews. But now we see he's overcome that fear, hasn't he? By the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Now, he brings the spices, which we're told, the myrrh and the aloes. And it wasn't just a 100-pound weight. I would imagine that was a large amount of spices to anoint, to embalm the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, there's a fourth thing. The body must be buried. I say after this what? After the crucifixion, the body must be recovered. The body must be wrapped. The body must be embalmed. But after this what? The body must be interred. It must be buried. Well, we read here that in the place where the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, there was a garden. And in this garden, there was a new sepulchre. Now, God, in his providence, took care of this as all of these other things. The sepulchre, if you notice in verse 42, or verse 41, now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation. The garden was nigh at hand. What if, of course there's no if with God, I understand that, but just for our study tonight, what if Joseph of Arimathea had a tomb that was at a great distance? What if this tomb had not been nigh unto where he was crucified? What if, after they took the body down, they had to transport the body some distance before it was laid in the tomb? Well, as one writer pointed out, this would have given an opportunity for those unbelievers to say, well, the body was switched. In carrying the body from this place, several miles or several blocks or however far, then the body was switched. And it really wasn't that dead body that was buried in that tomb, but it was the body of some other man. In order to deny the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what I see here, I see God's providence in ordering all things for his glory and for our faith to be confident that the same body that was taken down from the tree was the body that was laid in that tomb, and a rock, a large rock, was rolled upon the entrance of the tomb. Well, here's a second point. After this, what? After his burial. First of all, after his crucifixion, what? Well, we've seen how God has providentially taken care of all of that. And the thing for you and I to realize is we think of things in our future. Well, what's going to happen? What's going to take place? God took care of the body of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and God has promised to take care of you and I. As we go through this world, have you ever known or even heard of any child of God who starved to death because there was not food supplied? I haven't. I know David said that he had been young and now was old, and he had never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. God takes care of us as we go through this world, just as he took care of his body. But now after this, that is after his burial, what? What is to take place with the body of Christ? His body is to see no corruption. When we were in Mexico many years ago at burials, very crude, I remember they would put the box with the body down in the ground, and then they would take lime and put all over it, lime. And then they would try to cover it back up. You say, what was the lime for? To keep the varmints and things like that out. But you know, there was a problem on the inside. The corruption was already working. The body of the Lord Jesus Christ was to see no corruption. As we saw concerning his burial, the providence of God, now let's think for just a minute about the faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of God to the Word of God, to his promises. If you will, look with me in Acts chapter 2. Peter is preaching here on the day of Pentecost, and he quotes from the Old Testament as he is declaring about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, about his burial and resurrection in Acts chapter 2 and verse 25. Bear with me. For David, Peter quotes from the Psalm, Psalm 16. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Now notice, therefore, these are the words of Christ. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also, my flesh shall rest in hope. This was his flesh that had been crucified, that was laid in that new tomb. My flesh shall rest in peace, or in hope, because he had this promise. He had this promise from the Father. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Now, the word hell here, I understand to mean the departed. Not the hell that we usually think of, but the place of the dead, when the soul is separate from the body. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Now notice, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. After this, what? After his crucifixion, what? His burial. After his burial, what? He rested in hope, in confidence, in assurance, because he had God's promise. He had God's word that he would not leave his soul separate from his body. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. I won't say much about this, but we know that on the third day the Lord Jesus Christ came out of the grave in a glorified body. The body that had been buried was now glorified. and he came out of the grave. And God has given you and I the same promise concerning our bodies. Not that it will not see corruption, but that one day he will call his people from the grave, and we shall come forth in a glorified body, a body like unto his glorious body. You know, Paul calls this body in which we live now the body of our humiliation. How different our new body will be, our glorified body. It will be like his glorious body. Well, third, after this, that is, after his resurrection, what? What now takes place with the body of Christ? Well, it was now glorified. We know that. And we also know that after this, after his resurrection, what? He is exalted to the right hand of God. As the writer of Hebrews tells us, there's a man in glory. There's a man in glory. And because there's one man there, we have confidence there's going to be many there. But he's the forerunner. He's the first fruits of them that sleep. But there's going to be many, many more. Now, I want to close by asking all of us a very simple question, but a similar question. After this, what? The Lord Jesus Christ told the story of two men, and after this, that is, after their death, what? What took place? One of these men we know was named Lazarus, and the day of his death came. And after this, what? After his death, what? Our Lord said the angels carried him to the bosom of Abraham. That, of course, is the way the Jews would speak of heaven, to the bosom of Abraham. Paradise, as our Lord told that man that was saved on the cross, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. But what about that other man? There were two men in our Lord's story. One he named, one he didn't name. Many people believe his name was Dives. I don't know if that's true. It's not important. Some say he didn't name his name because, remember, he had five brothers, and many of his brothers probably were still alive. And so our Lord did not call him by name. But after this, what? He too died. After this, what? Well, the scripture tells us he lift up his eyes in hell, being in torments. You know, I read this story over 40 years ago. The story I'm about to tell you. It concerned one of the justices of the Supreme Court of the United States of America, one very respected justice by the name of Oliver Wendell Holmes. And he was speaking with a young man one evening. This young man was privileged to be in his presence, he thought, and he was excited. He was going off to college, and the justice asked him, "Well, son, what are your plans?" And he said, "Well, I'm leaving for college." And the justice said, and what then?" "Well, I hope to do good, to apply myself and make good grades." And the justice said, "And what then?" "Well, I'm going to attend law school. That's my plans, to attend law school and practice law." And again, Justice Holmes said, "What then?" "Well, in time, I trust to become a judge myself, a judge, to be on the bench." And the judge said, "And after this, what?" "What then?" And he said, well, it may be presumption on my part, but I would hope one day to be named to the Supreme Court like you. And the justice said, what then? He said, well, I guess I'll die. And the justice said, and what then? The young man said, well, I don't know. I've never thought about that. And the justice said, son, you need to think your life through. You need to think your life through. After this, what? What? I pray that God would help each one of us as we think about this same question, after this, what? After this life is over, what? And we know it's going to be over. And for some of us, maybe the least expected here, it's going to be over soon. After this, what? Although those who know Christ as their Lord and Savior, we're going to go to be with the Lord and to be with Him forever and ever. What a blessed thought. What a joy. There's fullness of joy in His presence. You know, you were talking about the refreshing time, the blessed time when we come together to worship. Think of the best time, the very best time, the most joyous time that you have ever experienced in worshiping God. Maybe it was in a public assembly. Maybe it was at home in the prayer closet. But the best, the most glorious time you've ever experienced, it lasted for a while, didn't it? But heaven is forever. Forever. That glorious time, not just for a while, and much greater even, and that forever and ever. May the Lord bless His word to us here this evening. David.